Back when I was young, or should I say younger, and had no sense, I used to listen to heavy rock music. I used to have my hair growing long. It was down onto my shoulders. I know that's hard for you to imagine, seeing I'm so clean cut this evening. But when I was young, that's what I did. I listened to it sometimes from the time that I got home from school to the time that I went to bed, some maybe 8 hours in the day. And even this evening as I stand before you, and if I was to be quiet for a second, I would still have that ringing in my ears as a result of the damage that I've done to my hearing through listening to it through the headphones. Now, one of the groups that I used to listen to a lot was that group by the name of AC/DC, that well-known vile rock band from this country itself. Their songs are some of the worst kind. Some of the titles to those songs are Hell's Bells, Highway to Hell, and Hell Ain't a Bad Place to Be. And when you look at the lyrics of those songs, in some manner or another, they glorify hell in some fashion or another. But as we think about that, those who have written and penned that rubbish have no idea and don't have any idea of what they're talking about. You see, the fact of a literal, true, terrible and awful hell is something that is found time and time again in the scriptures of truth. And we find out that what the Bible says about it is in stark contrast to what those ungodly wretches have to say about it. For them to sing proudly that they're on the highway to hell, or that hell isn't a bad place to be, only serves to show their profound lack of knowledge about it, and their blindness to the truth. And one truth to consider about it by way of introduction is that the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, preached more times on hell than he did on heaven. And that tells me immediately how important this subject is. It tells me immediately how serious this subject is. It's not something that we should laugh about or joke about. It certainly isn't something that we should make up so-called jokes about. It's something that is most serious, and I trust that we're going to see the truth, the awful truth, the literal truth about God's hell in these closing moments of this meeting. I want to take AC/DC's song title and turn it around a little and change it to the truth, namely, that hell is the worst place to be. If you forgive my terminology, but really there's no words that I can express in the English language how bad hell really is. And therefore we can only scratch the surface of it in our feeble language. And in sticking with the passage that we've read together this evening, there are three things that are evident that make hell the worst possible place to be. Notice with me, first of all, that hell is a place of suffering. Verse 23 says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Verse 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham's reply is recorded in verse 25, and it contains the simple statement of fact, "And thou art tormented." Verse 28 contains the plea of the rich man for a witness to be sent to his family, quote, "lest they also come into this place of torment." So in the space of just 6 verses here in the passage that we've read together, the fact of hell being a place of torment, a place of suffering, is mentioned a total of 4 times. Now allow me to define that word torment that is used in this passage so many times. There are two words in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, as there are in the English. The word, first one is torment, or we have the plural, torments. The word comes from the Greek word basis, which we would recognize in the English. And what that has to do is with the sole of the foot. Now, putting that all together and understanding why that word is used here, the thought is that the torments that are experienced in hell will be that bad that they reach the very soles of the feet of the ones that are being tormented. The other word that appears tormented twice over is that signifies intense, is one that signifies intense pain or anguish. So it is an all-consuming agony that is in the mind of the Savior that is here. And friends, there are no words really available to describe the awfulness and the terribleness of the torments that are going to be endured by those that find themselves in a lost, Christless hell. There is nothing in this world. There is nothing in this world that any preacher could use as an illustration by way of comparison. And friends, that's one reason why I get so annoyed. I get so cross when someone unthinkingly describes something or some terrible event on earth as being hell. Saying that, oh, that was hell that I went through. Our friend that know nothing about it. I say that because they don't know what they're talking about. And furthermore, the torments that are in hell are beyond words. And throughout the Bible, we find hell described in various ways. How the Scriptures define it is as close as we can get as to knowing something of its horrors. For example, in Revelation 20 and verse 15, hell is called the lake of fire. And our reading here in verse 24 mentions how the rich man was tormented in the flame. In the prophecy of Isaiah, it is called the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings. In Matthew 13, verse 42, it is known as a furnace of fire where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place, according to Revelation 14, where the inhabitants drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. I wonder if you ever wondered what that phrase meant. I wonder if you ever got to the bottom of what poured out without mixture means. Well, it is a reference to that it's the fact that it's not diluted down in any way. In the olden days, it was common for the host of any gathering to mix the wine, the fruit of the grape, to make it go farther, and they diluted it to dilute its strength and to make it go farther and last longer. And so this is a reference here to that. Drink of the wine of the wrath of God which is poured out without mixture. What it means is that in hell the wrath of God is not diluted in any way. In hell it is poured out full strength, if you like. The verses also speak how they will be tormented with fire and brimstone, and that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And that's not all. Matthew chapter 25 describes it as a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The last verse of that same chapter refers to it as a place of everlasting punishment. That wee epistle of Jude there in the Bible describes it as the blackness of darkness forever. Revelation 20, it's called the bottomless pit. Further on down that chapter 20, we read how the devil and the Antichrist and his prophet will inhabit the lake of fire and brimstone, a place, quote, where they shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Friends, do we need any more proof? Rather than hell not being a bad place to be, rather than rejoicing that we're on the road to hell, it is clearly seen in the Scriptures of truth as a terrible place, a place of awful and unending suffering. And the Bible that we have in our hands this evening has been given by one who has made both heaven and hell, and therefore he ought to know what it's like. His word, his testimony that he has given to us in our Bibles here tonight is true about it. It's an awful place of suffering. But not only that, in the passage, we also see that it's a place of separation. You see, there is much separation when it comes to hell. Notice how in verse 24, the rich man desired Lazarus to come to him with a moist finger to cool his tongue. Verse 26 says, and beside all this, that is, between us and you, literally it says there, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence cannot, neither can they pass to us, but would come from hence. Interestingly, the description there, great gulf, in the English language gives us two words that are nearly the same as our English word. The word great there, as you see it in the English, in the Greek is the word megas, which is the word that you would know that we get our word mega from. And then gulf there, it's the word chasma, from which we get our word chasm from. So quite simply, this is a mega chasm, if you like. Maybe a simple picture for us is the Grand Canyon. Although the great gulf that this passage speaks of obviously is infinitely greater than that. But what it does clearly teach us is that there can never ever be any movement between heaven and hell. What this clearly teaches us here is that once a person is found in hell, there can be no release from it. It tells us that the popish doctrine of purgatory, it's a wicked invention of man with no basis in scripture whatsoever. There's no support for this in the word of God. It teaches us, you see, that once a person is separated from loved ones who know the Lord, and worst of all, worse than that, the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person in hell is separated from them forever and ever and ever. And thus far we have noted the awful suffering that hell is. And whilst we could never ever downplay that in any sense, nor would we, but there's something even worse about hell than the sufferings there. You see, the worst thing about hell of all is that it means separation from the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And for the Christian who knows the Lord, that's a thing that's unthinkable. You see, those who know the Lord know something of His worth. Those who know the Lord that know that He alone is the one friend above every other friend that we would never ever want to lose. There are friends, you see, that we have on earth. And even good friends, close friends. And whilst they may be those things, yet if we were separated from those friends, it wouldn't be unthinkable. But to be without the Lord Jesus Christ, even for just a moment, would be terrible. And to be without Him forever and ever and ever, and to be stuck in a place of no escape, a place of terrible sorrow and terrible anguish, man, it just doesn't bear thinking about. And I guarantee you, my friend, that if you die without Christ and end up in hell for all eternity, there will not be a moment that passes while you're there that you wouldn't want to see Christ. There will not be one moment when you won't want the Savior to come and take you away from that place. But sadly for you, then it will be too late. That great gulf that is fixed will prevent that. Why? Because Christ will be in heaven, and where He is, you can never be. Oh, I'd love to be able to convince you of it, but language doesn't allow me to. You need to quit putting it off if you're not saved. You need to quit thinking, oh, everything's going to be all right. Because if you die as you are, it won't. If you die as you are without Christ, it'll be far worse than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. But that's not all. You see, in that separation, there is the family element too. In other words, what about those of your family and your friends even that know the Lord? Because just like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to mean separation for them forever as well. Yes, that mother or father that has prayed for you for so long is now in heaven. You'll never see them again. Or that other family member that passed away that you loved greatly. None of these who knew the Lord as their Savior and as a result have gone to glory in heaven. None of them, not one of them, will you ever see again. The great gulf that is fixed, we'll see to that. Who knows, but maybe I'm a visitor here. Maybe I'm speaking to one in this meeting tonight and you're the only one of your close family that's unsaved. What a terrible position to be in. The only one in the family that's headed for a lost eternity. The only one that's going to be separated from all the rest. How serious this matter really is. And yet how few give it more than just a moment's thought. How few what is take in what is said time and time again in the Word of God and warned about time and time again too. How few actually take the Lord at His Word and prepare to meet their God. At the same time, how many this evening, and I want you to imagine this, how many this evening are in hell, in those torments, in the anguish, in the sorrow, in the pain, in the woe, wishing that they had just one more opportunity to get right with the Lord, wanting more than anything else to be another chance to meet Christ and somehow escape that awful fate. Oh, I wish as a gospel preacher this evening that I could lift the lid off, as it were, off hell and let you hear the cries of the sufferings of the millions that know for sure now, at this point, what I and every other true preacher of the gospel speaks of is true. No doubt if it were possible, those that find themselves in that position would urge me and plead with me to preach it even more strongly and harder. They would beg me to give it to the congregation in an even more hard fashion and put it more bluntly, because I do get that from the passage itself. I do believe there's a feeling of that in the passage itself, because we see here finally that hell is a place of sorrow. And the sorrow that I'm referring to here is that of mental sorrow. We have noted the physical suffering present, the terrible anguish there is because of the separation that is involved. But there is an untold sorrow as well in hell. Look there at verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may also testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. In other words, here was the man, he was pleading. He was pleading for a witness to be sent to his family, to warn them not to come where he is, not to go to where he was. Do you see that? Here was a man that was in great sorrow of heart and of mind, and he was concerned for his friends and his family to the extent that he wanted one person to be sent to warn them. He didn't want any of them to end up in the place where he was. According to ACDC, if hell was such a great place to be, why would he want to warn them at all? You would think that he would want to have them with him, enjoying all the fun and the pleasure that could be had. But no, it's clear the Word of God is true here. He wanted them to be warned, and the only reason for that is it is a place of unthinkable sorrow. There is the fact then that it is sorrowful in relation to others going there. This passage shows us that those who are in hell already have had their untold sorrow added to by the worry that their friends and their family that are not already there are in danger of ending up there. That's most clear from the passage. It's one of the main thrusts and themes that run in this passage. And it leads me to consider, if you're in this meeting tonight without Christ, you see, for all I know, there may well be some relative that has passed away in your family. And sadly, they went out into eternity unsaved and unprepared. And just like you, to this point in their lifetime, they refused Christ and His gospel. They didn't want to listen to a preacher or whatever. They thought that everything would be all right. But tonight, sadly, they have been proved wrong. They're in the very place where they have been warned so faithfully about. And based on this passage which we have read together this evening, besides their own torments, added to those afflictions is the concern that they have for their relatives that are still alive. A great burden on them, in other words, is you. And their wish that someone would warn you of the awful danger that you are in without Christ as your Savior. And yet here you are, listening to yet another warning of the sort that they would want you to be hearing. Question, friend, is this: what are you going to do about it? The question is, what is your response going to be? Are you going to hear it and act upon it and have that matter dealt with for all eternity? In other words, are you going to come to Christ and be saved in this life and praise God, saved from hell for all eternity? Are you going to escape the very place to which you are headed right now? Oh, my friend, bear with me on this. The reading makes it clear that the rich man wanted Lazarus to return from the dead and warn his family. And the response of Abraham here to this request shows us beyond all doubt, all question, that such a thing is not possible at all. But suppose, for a moment, it was. Suppose that it was possible. Suppose for just a moment that we could have someone back from either of these two places, heaven or hell, and for their purposes in hand, it doesn't really matter which one, because the message that they would bring back would be just the same. I tell you, if one was to come back from the dead with a warning, what do you think they would say? Well, friend, they would plead with you. I am plead with you with a whole lot stronger feeling than I could ever plead with you to flee from the wrath of God. They would beg you to get right with the Lord. They would beg you to take Christ as your Savior so that you would escape the flames and torments of hell. But listen, there is one that has come back from the dead. There is one that has come back from the grave. His name is Jesus Christ. And He has warned us already about such an awful end. I quoted the words this morning, ye must be born again. In Matthew 5, He has warned already about the danger of hellfire. And also in that chapter, He was warning about anything that would cause us to end up in that awful place. In Matthew chapter 10, He warned us to fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Matthew chapter 23, He warned the Pharisees and hypocrites by asking, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And listen, that's in just one book of the Bible. There are many instances elsewhere in the Scriptures of truth. There are warnings already there for you. You don't need any other proof. You don't need someone to come back from the grave to tell you and warn you. You've already got the Word of God in your hands tonight. Again, that's a theme in the reading. It's also the teaching of the passage. Because as Abraham refused, verse 29, He says there very clearly, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You see, my friend, as regards hell, there's enough warnings in this old book tonight. There's enough warnings in the Bible here, but men will not believe it. And it's that serious that Abraham goes on to say there, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. What's Abraham saying? He's saying here that if men and women will not believe the Bible about it, they're certainly not going to believe someone who has come back from the grave to tell them about it either. Oh, listen. Hell is a place of sorrow, all right. It's a place of sorrow for those that are there already, concerning those of their friends and their family on the way there. But listen, it's also a place of sorrow for they themselves. I mean by that that those that are found in a lost hell are sorrowful for themselves. You see, the thought here in this reading is that because the rich man wanted his family warned, the wish he had was, don't let them make the same mistake that I did. That's the thing here. Don't let them be foolish like me. Obviously, he had realized his stupidity. He had realized how silly he had been. How foolish he had been. And I do believe that a great part of the sorrow in hell is because of this. I do believe that men and women will be consumed with sorrow for all their missed opportunities. All those times when they heard the warnings to flee from the wrath to come and they didn't listen. In the words of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 5 concerning the marriage feast, a picture of heaven. They made light of it and went their ways. I want you to try to imagine that, if you will. All those times, friend, when you were invited to come to Christ. All those times when you were pleaded with. Every single one of them coming back to haunt you in your mind, added to those untold physical sufferings. Every single gospel tract you were offered in the street and you refused. Every single tract that you took and crumpled up and threw in the rubbish bin. Every single invite that you received to a gospel meeting that you made excuse about. Every single time that you actually went along, but that you thought about everything else under the sun during the preaching. But listen, what about every single time you really listened? Every single time you were convicted, you knew you were a sinner. You knew you needed Christ. Every time, like Agrippa in the Bible, you left a meeting with the thought in your heart about the preacher almost died, persuaded me to be a Christian. And yet you took no notice. And you found yourself in a lost eternity. Haunted by those previous opportunities day and night. With no respite. No rest. The verse says, there is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked. Friend, I cannot persuade you any more than this. I cannot make you see the truth. You have to see it yourself by the help of the Holy Ghost. And if you know now that you're in need of Christ, I beg you, I exhort you to come to Him now. If you know your need to be saved, trust Him with all your heart. And as the Bible says, harden not your heart. Open it to the Savior. Take Him as your Redeemer and as your Lord and as your Master. Come and be saved from hell for all eternity. Come and go with us to the glory land. In the words of the old hymn, we cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. We want you over there with us. And I trust you'll come and get right with the Lord.